Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did you know that the average adult body, I was told this, has 206 bones, 650 muscles, and 78 organs? Now, I said average. Some of you have a few less organs than that. Some things have had to be taken out of you for whatever reason. I don't know about how that would work with bones and muscles. I don't think I have 650. I'm not sure how many I have, but it'd be less, not more. But anyway, so that's the average adult human is somewhere in that the body would be 206 bones, 650 muscles, and 78 organs. That's actually a lot more than I thought. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. How an entire body can be greatly affected when just one member of that body is in pain, not functioning right. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you kids don't have a clue yet, okay? For instance, when you break an appendage, all right? My finger I broke there were several years ago. We were back when college softball was based on something that I guess Pastor kind of passed on from his past. We did for years. It was called Chicago-style softball, where you don't have gloves. And you do use a 16-inch ball. And so that was fun. I like the bare hand. Problem is I have very small hands, okay? I can't palm a basketball. My wife's fingers are as long as mine, so, you know, this is what it is. Okay, I have small hands. But so I remember, though, I would still love to play the game. I was able to figure out how to make it work for me when it came to catching the ball. And we were one time doing a BCM alumni versus what they call the All-Stars of the college students. So we got together for a game. The problem was the temperature was in the 40s. And I was like, wow, this is cold. And it was so sweet. My wife had actually set up this little area where the kids were going to be able to watch Daddy play. And I love softball. Honestly, if I have a weakness, it's softball. Okay, a big one. I love playing. If I can play a game, I'll play a game of softball. I've always enjoyed baseball, softball. So I was excited. I was geared up for this game. And they all had this little thing she had kind of made. And all the kids were gathered under this little shelter thing she put together. And they brought a little supper to eat and watch Daddy. My kids were a lot younger. And the first hit, boom, I think it was one of the Roberts boys. I'm not sure which one it was. I think it was. Hit the ball out to the outfield. And there I am thinking, here it comes. Right at me, the first play of the game. This is great. The ball comes and it hits my hand, and it broke this finger. Okay, and two places. I had never broken anything before, and I haven't yet. Now here I say that you'll get a prayer request here in a couple days. You know how it goes. But I had not broken anything on my body up to that point. And man, that was so frustrating. I didn't think I had it at first. I actually played a little bit more. I even hit the ball afterwards, but I knew something was wrong. It wasn't right. I found out very quickly after that how delicate our fingers are and how intricate would also be another word. Intricate. I mean, so many different cartilages and all that. Anyway, I still don't fully have the function back. I still feel a little bit, but it's not bad, okay? But I'll never forget. I had this splint I had to put on my hand, and I was, you know, as I still do now, is leading songs on Sunday morning. I remember one time Pastor asked me in the back hall before the service, when do you plan to get that off? It was kind of obnoxious, okay? It looked really bad. And I said, well, I think I'm getting close, you know? It didn't look good. And I don't blame anybody for asking me, when's that coming off? But I wanted to be careful. But I couldn't do anything. I couldn't button the shirts that well. I realized just one finger off, man, the whole body felt it. And it really affected my life. It affected me. A basketball game, done. You can't play that. You can't do certain things. You can't do certain activities. And even things like that you take for granted, like getting dressed, are a lot more difficult. Some of you who've had knee issues or hip issues, and if I were to ask how many of you had hip or knee replacements, there would be a fair amount of you here that have gone through something like that. And when you're before the moment you get that taken care of, it completely changes your quality of life. You may overall have all your organs doing great, no issues with your kidney, heart's great, everything's good, you're healthy, you don't have any medications you're taking, but if something like that goes out, it completely changes your life, doesn't it? Slows you down. It can actually cause you to have some struggles in your life that you would not have had otherwise. Now, people have gone through kidney issues, and I know some of you have some of you have had some severe issues with that. it's unbelievable how that affects your life. Just our normal bodily functions are completely changed and greatly hindered by something like a kidney being out. I think I've been around people closely who have faced kidney stones. Kidney stones are terrible. I have not had one, Lord willing, I never will. I've seen enough of them to know it's not something I want to have, okay? But just think about it. Somebody's healthy, and that stone gets in their kidney, and it gets in the right place, and bam, their whole life changes completely. They suffer terribly. If you have nerve issues in your back, I know people who have bulging discs, and it affects the sciatic nerve, and it's like plunging a knife right in the back of their leg, and they deal with that all the time. Some of you deal with pain like that. So your body might be, you might be a healthy person overall, but you've got something like that off, and it just throws, it affects the whole body. Now, a body that's in good shape can do remarkable things, right? If somebody's in good shape, but they don't have injuries, and they're staying healthy, they can run marathons. They can run 26 miles, or whatever the, I think it's around there. They can lift a remarkable amount of weight. Their muscles are in good shape. They don't have anything broken, nothing pulled, and they're able to accomplish a lot. There's baseball players that are healthy. They seem to get injured all the time, but these guys, if they're healthy, you know, they're hitting balls 450 plus feet, as long as they're not taking something to make that happen, right? I remember back when I was a kid, those guys were hitting 70 home runs a year. I'm thinking, wow. And then I find out they're all on performance-enhancing drugs. So, okay, that makes sense. But they still hit them a long way, all right? These guys are strong. And people run triathlons. That's amazing. I've never even thought about doing that. That would be very intense. Or riding for multiple days in a bike race, like the Tour de France or whatever it is. Now, God gives us a picture here in this passage of a human body to describe the body of Christ in which he is the head. In fact, God's plan and desire for every church is that it would be a healthy church, is what you find described in Ephesians 4, where it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God wants Falls Baptist Church to be a healthy church. He wants us to be a healthy body. We're the body of Christ. In fact, last Sunday, the reason God put this on my heart several weeks ago was when Pastor, I knew he was going to be out, and he asked me to preach. I asked him what God put on his heart, and he told me last Sunday, and the Lord immediately put this section of Scripture on my heart to preach. And last Sunday, we heard Pastor preach a powerful message about the body of Christ. In fact, if you would just put your finger here in 1 Corinthians 12 and turn over with me briefly to 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. This was the passage that God put on Pastor's heart to give to us last week. It was a powerful message. If you weren't here or don't know what I'm talking about, or maybe listening, I encourage you to go back and hear what Pastor God gave through Pastor on Sunday. But in verses 14 to 16, it says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. As he preached last Sunday, Pastor stated that the church is the very body of the I Am that we've been looking at all year, exalting God as the I Am. He directed our attention here to this passage of Scripture where Paul was challenging Timothy with how he was to conduct himself in the church. Paul was passionate that every person in that church that he was speaking to, the church of Ephesus, would know a consistent Christian walk. Now, as he challenges Timothy here, as seen in 1 Timothy, he told him several important things. He said, your life needs to be in order. You need to be committed to pure doctrine. You need to have a life of prayer that's obviously of God. Submission to God-ordained roles in your life and maintaining biblical standards for leadership. Pastor mentioned those things last Sunday. And in verse 15, Paul made it clear that truth was to completely control everything that the church did. And it was vital that the church was founded upon that truth, but that it was alive. The truth of the what? The living God. The body is a household, we looked at. It's a family. It's only for those who are children of God. Let me just say, friend, this morning, if you don't know the Lord as Savior, this message does not, at this point, apply to you. But boy, I sure hope it does even today. God wants you to become part of his family. Our church cannot be seen as a human organization, as Pastor preached last week. It's a body, strengthened when families within the church are strong and have godly fathers and mothers. The body of Christ should be made of committed individuals, all in for the cause that God has called that assembly to. The idea of church of the living God, the body of Christ, should be a God-fearing assembly. The living God's church is what it means. Godlike. We should look like our Father. We should be alive. We should be, as it says, the church of the living God with abundant life of joy, zeal, confidence, and victory. We should have faith in God's promises. There should be no limits like human organizations experience. It should be life because of walking in the Spirit. Why has God put us here as the body of Christ? What's the reason that we're here? We're to be the pillar and support, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the foundation and the pillar that holds up the truth. And people could understand that there as the temple to the princess, to goddess. I have the term mixed up. I'm not talking about Princess Diana now. The goddess Diana, who was they worshiped there in Ephesus. That temple was magnificent with over 100 pillars, and they could understand how the pillars supported that. And he's saying, look, the truth is supposed to be, the church of God is to be that which supports the truth, the pillars that keep that strong. If we're truly making truth our foundation and our passion, we're going to stand against human wisdom and compromise, as we see in Jude. But we were also challenged with the confession of the body of Christ. What's that confession? Well, it's verse 16. It's a unity of belief. It's this mystery that was now revealed. It's the idea of the truth of Christ's salvation, which results in godly believers. It results in godly believers who believe that Christ was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations. He was believed up in the world, taken up in glory. Now, what does it mean to have a confession? It means to say the same thing, to have the same truth that we believe. Well, it's like a hymn structure that was set up here in verse 16. You know what it summarizes? It summarizes the gospel. What's the gospel? God became man. God died for our sins. That's Jesus Christ. He is God. He triumphed over death. He was honored by angels, feared by demons, and ascended into heaven. This message was preached all over the world, and many believed and were saved. And this is the heart of the message that we're to proclaim, that God wants us to be preaching. Right now, the group in over there, down all the way down in Grenada's preaching. This is what's being preached all around the world today, is this glorious message of salvation, the gospel. So the body of Christ must be passionate to declare his name to the world. That's what we're all about. So what a glorious privilege it is to be a part of this body that we were challenged with last week. Now, one of the marks of somebody who is a mature individual is somebody who actually understands and appreciates their own body. And I mean this like this. If you're somebody who is careless with your body, that means you're not mature. If you're somebody who throws stuff in your body that can hurt and damage your body, can even bring you to the point where it could kill you, that's not maturity, is it? You know, somebody who is just completely bound by addictions, we don't consider that person to be a mature person, able to have, especially if they're saved, have God's control over their own body. Well, I want you to think of it this way as well. As Wiersbe says, he says, one of the marks of an individual's maturity is a growing understanding of and appreciation for his own body. There is a parallel in the spiritual life. I want you to listen to this. As we mature in Christ, we gain a better understanding of the church, which is Christ's body. So the more you grow in the Lord and the more you have a spiritual perception, you grow to understand the beautiful thing that God's put together through a church like Falls Baptist Church, through a local church, seeing every member being a part of that. Today, I would like us to see that a healthy, spirit-filled church consists of believers fulfilled in their gifting and role in the body and unified for the cause of Christ. Now, as we look at this message today, can I just challenge you folks? It's easy, especially when we talk about many members and we talk about things that this is a very positive message. There are obviously going to be dangers given in it and warnings. Can I just encourage you, ask the Lord to help the complete focus of this message today to be on you and what God's wanting to do in your life? It's easy to think of others maybe in a positive light, which is okay, or a negative light. Can I just encourage you to ask God to help you, to make sure that you have biblical thinking with regards to what this passage is talking about? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 12, please. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. First thing I'd like us to see when it comes to what the body is and how God has set it up is that we are made one by the Spirit. What you're going to see here very clearly is it starts right away in chapter 12, is God's making a very clear emphasis that everything that this section of Scripture is talking about, it all has to do with the oneness that comes because of the Holy Spirit. Look at me at verse 1. It says, now concerning what? spiritual gifts. Now, gifts is in italics. I firmly believe it's really the idea of, now concerning spirituality, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, what was going on here? See, we're to be made one by the Spirit, and the Spirit is the source of all spiritual life. In fact, verse 13 talks about how we're one. We're in Christ because of the Spirit of God's working in our lives. We're in Christ. He's in us. There's that oneness here. We're one body because of the oneness that we have in Christ. All right? And then, but there wasn't this oneness going on in the body. The Corinthians were a carnal people, the Bible says. They were a people who were divided. And the source of all spiritual life, Paul's saying here, is the Holy Spirit. Everything I'm going to talk about, the gifts that God gives in the assembly, all the things that he's blessed us with the body of Christ and every member, all that is supplied by the Spirit of God. So the source of all spiritual life is the Spirit. He says, now concerning spirituality, spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He says, look, at one point, you see the early verses here, at one point you were led astray. You were focusing on your dumb idols. And why he called them dumb idols was because they couldn't speak to them. They had no way. They were all this worship they were giving to inanimate objects that could do nothing for them. But he says, look, God's Spirit has spoken to you, and through his Spirit you can speak and declare the glory of God and who he is and the truth. Your life has completely changed. Everything that we're going to talk about here today, folks, has to do with your relationship with God, your relationship with the Holy Spirit. A spiritual person is somebody who's rightly related with God. All of us, if you're a child of God today, God has gifted you spiritually for what roles he's put you into. But just because we have spiritual gifts does not mean that we are spiritually mature. All life comes from the Spirit of God, and he is working in our lives, and the fruit of the Spirit and every aspect of his life is to be flowed through us, and he's wanting to do a great work. But why is Paul having to give this challenge? Because he was talking about these great gifts that God had been given the church, and he lists a lot of them, but yet he's rebuking them. Why? Because there was a lack of spirituality in the church. Division was a major problem. In fact, if you notice in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It also says in chapter 6, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. So there's even lawsuits going on in the body. Wow. And then chapter 11, how they were handling the Lord's Supper was very divided. It was very wrong. And he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. All right, so he's sending rebuke after rebuke after rebuke. Why? Well, the Christians here at Corinth, they had received an abundance of gifts. God had gifted them, and they had amazing opportunities to serve the Lord, and they were given it as an example that way, but they were lacking in spiritual graces, the kind of Christian character that the Holy Spirit longed to form in them. Christian gifts are not necessarily, as I mentioned, a mark of Christian character or spiritual maturity. These Corinthians believers were carnal, yet God's Spirit had given them wonderful gifting. Now, I want you to think about what the flesh does and what self-life does. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death. John 6:63, the flesh profiteth nothing. 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says, the letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. But the fact is when things are done in the power of the flesh, they don't make it. Galatians 5, 20 and 21 speak about when we are living in the flesh. Here are the results. Here's part of them. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Now notice, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. These things come up in the body of Christ. Why? Why do these come up in our life? Because we're controlled by the flesh. Strife comes from self-flesh living. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That should not characterize God's work any place, anywhere. But in fact, that's a negative, but the positive is, boy, there's great unity that God brings when he's at work. When you're walking with God and you're spiritually mature, the Bible says that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's the Spirit that quickens. The words I speak unto you, he said in John 6, their spirit and their life. I remember I mentioned 2 Corinthians 3:6. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now James chapter 3 says, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy. And that passage goes on to talk about how somebody who is walking in wisdom, somebody who's walking in the Spirit, is somebody who is easily correctable, somebody who's approachable, somebody who is not causing division in the assembly. That's what it's saying. James chapter 3 is a very convicting passage for me personally, because I don't want to be guilty of any of that. I want to have God's wisdom in my life. In Galatians chapter 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. God's will for Falls Baptist Church is that the entire body, every member of the body, source of life is the Holy Spirit. And that you are spiritually mature so that as God gifts you to see the needs of this assembly met and to be able to reach out into the community effectively as one body. We're doing it, we're one, not because we're one just because we like each other and we just like to agree with each other. We're one because it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing that oneness. We're walking in the Spirit. We're walking with God in maturity. He's the source of all life. He's also the source of spiritual gifts. I'm not here to preach on spiritual gifts here today. That's not the purpose of my message. But He is the source of spiritual gifts. The focus is the Holy Spirit, by the way. It's not the gifts. I think many times we make this mistake. In fact, I was very helped by Henry Blackaby's book. And I'm just going to read you a little section here. He quotes 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The Holy Spirit does not give believers a gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift. I want you to get that. The focus is not, okay, well, what gift do I have? Now, by the way, I'm not minimizing. There are spiritual leadership gifts in this church. God has given us a pastor. There are certain gifts. You look at Ephesians 4. He's given us for the edifying of the body so that the body is strong and healthy and everybody can have all the gifts that God's given them exercised in the assembly. And he says here, the Holy Spirit's the gift, and the Spirit reveals himself to each member for the common good of the body. The church is the body of Christ. Christ adds members to local churches. Each member has the Holy Spirit's active presence in his or her life. The Holy Spirit does not work in people's lives merely for their own personal edification, but so the body of Christ can be built up and strengthened. That's why we need each other. Without a healthy and functioning body, a church will miss much of what God intends for it. When members refuse to serve or they leave the church because of broken relationship, church members suffer because part of God's provision for them is now missing. It's true. He talked about what Jesus said about the Father, how he lives in him. He does the works of the Father in his life. And Jesus' early ministry, the Father manifested himself through the Son. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, they saw his dependence on the Father. He was depending, and he told them to be depending upon him. Did you know that a spiritual gift is a manifestation of God at work through you? God works in and through you to bear spiritual fruit. Your focus should be on God living his life through you to accomplish his purposes. When you concentrate on a particular gift you receive in order to do something for God, your attention is usually on self rather than on God. Many Christians have made use of what's called a spiritual gifts inventory. They'll answer a series of questions, and then determine what their spiritual gift is. Those who advocate such instruments suggest Christians use them to determine their spiritual gifts. When a person takes the test like that, though, the reason may well be because they may have a certain thing identified. He talks about how that may be because God had previously equipped them in a certain area to accomplish a divine assignment. But God can gift you and equip you to do whatever he's called you to do. That's the thing. If God merely provides us with a gift, we tend to place our confidence in the gift rather than him. But since the Holy Spirit does the work through us, we must continually rely upon our relationship with him if we're ever to be effective in ministry. Look, for everybody here who's saved and part of this body, let me just tell you something. You are gifted. All of you are. Every single one of you. Why? Because the common denominator is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That'll encourage you. That'll encourage you. The Holy Spirit's that common denominator. So get your focus on him, not on, you know, who am I and what am I? God will make that clear. Get your focus on being rightly related to him. And then every gift is given to accomplish a bigger purpose. Verse 7 says that the Spirit's given to every man to profit withal. The idea of it's with a view to profit the whole body. It's when you're focused that way, you don't have the excuse for focusing on self and becoming conceited about what gift you have. Gifts are all of him. He divides them out. He gives them out severally as he wills. You'll see here in verse 11. I can think of a time years ago when Pastor Van Gelderen asked one of our men, Les Degner. Years ago, I think this was 92 when we started small group Sunday school. And he said, Brother Degner, God's put on my heart strongly that I think you should teach, be a Bible study leader. Oh, pastor, you know, if you can imagine feels, you know, I don't think I could do that. Whoa, I don't know. And I remember how he testified later, how he just got a hold of God and said, God, I believe that you're working through somebody in who's my pastor who believes that I can do this. And Lord, I don't believe I can, but if you call me to do it, I'm going to trust you. Lester Dager became one of our most beloved Bible study leaders. God gifted him for the responsibility. He was depending on God for the impossible. There's many of you in here who God's going to be calling you to do different things in this body, and he's going to be calling you to accomplish his work, and you're going to say, I can't do that. It's impossible. I don't think I'm gifted that way. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And if God is genuinely working in your life to do it and he's leading, he will equip you to do it. No area of ministry will ever be beyond your ability to have the gifting for if God's calling you to do it, because the Holy Spirit's the common denominator. Now, the thing I love about this passage of Scripture is it's not only that the Spirit of God makes us one, but the body consists of many diverse members. Now, look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. 15 says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? You know, if you think about it, the hand is, in some senses, a nobler, if you want to use that word, member than the foot. Okay? We pretty much cover our feet. You know, I really personally would not care to be standing up here in bare feet. Okay? My hands, I don't mind being out, but my feet, you know, that's what it is, right? The eye. There's a tendency for the ear to, says in verse 16, the ear says to the eye, you know, about the eye, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body. Okay, does anybody say, wow, what beautiful ears your kids have? If you say that, you're probably like, oh. You know, my wife has beautiful eyes, and it comes from that side of the family. They're a little bigger eyes, so a lot of my kids, when they're babies, have had big eyes and very cute, and I'm biased. I think they're adorable. But anyway, a lot of people say, wow. You know, and they'll say, oh, and you're, you know, such pretty eyelashes, you know. They've never said that my kids' ears were nice. I mean, look, I can move my ears. Everybody should be, my ears, aren't they amazing, right? No. So somebody who feels like they're the ear in the body, they'll be like, I'm not the eye, so therefore I'm not important. That's so foolish, but we do that all the time. We feel inferior to somebody else. We compare ourselves. There's a danger of comparing ourselves. There's this inferiority complex. It's evidencing a lack of trust in God's perfect plan and how he has made us and equipped us. God's made you and equipped you just perfectly for this body. And look, if I didn't have the ears that I have, I wouldn't be able to function nearly like I do. They're maybe not the most beautiful part of me. Not that anything's beautiful, but the point is, they're not the most handsome part of me, okay? But they're vitally important. We focus so many times on the glitz and the glamour and the things that seem to be out there in the front. And God's saying, look, every single part of the body is vital in the cause. Don't be somebody who's focused on, I'm inferior because I'm not that person or I'm not that. Where's your focus supposed to be? On the one you're serving. And just get a part of his cause. And whatever that looks like, you're glad to be a part of it. It's not about you. So there is this danger of comparison, and it's really a lack of faith, because look at verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. If God set you in this body as it hath pleased him, then trust how he's going to use you. You don't have to live thinking, I'm not this person, I'm not that person, I don't have their skills, I don't have the ability to serve like them, I'm not worth anything. God's saying, no. Don't be foolish thinking a body, an ear would never say that. That's not of the body. Of course it's of the body. A foot would never say that, saying it's not a hand, that it's not of the body. Of course it's of the body. That's the way it works. But we do that in this body, and in many church bodies this happens. People feel inferior. I'm not up to whatever the gifting is that somebody else has. I'm not up to that. I'm just the big toe with the bunion in the church. That's me. And that's my position. And I don't think I'm really part of this body. I'm not really that important to God. That's a lie. Then there can be the danger of exclusivity. Excuse me. The idea of thinking you're so important that, you know, you're it. Okay? And there can be that. it's something about this. It's like this, especially with people who are different personalities than you. All right? There's a tendency, we all have a tendency to be proud about our abilities and what we can do. I do. And so you're thinking, well, why is this so-and-so person just not get it? Why did they not? The pastor's been so good to teach me so many times, son, if you're frustrated about this circumstance, this person you're working with is not getting it. Look, they are contributing in a way to this body that is invaluable. And so many times he's brought me back to my senses when it's been pride in my own life. I've been thinking wrongly about a circumstance or somebody who's not clicking what I think they ought to be doing. And look, if the whole body was the eye, isn't that kind of gross? You know, the Bible says the lie of the body is the eye. The eye is the most wonderful organ, probably. It's an incredible organ that God's created. It's supremely useful. And it says that the lie of the body is the eye, and yet how grotesque it would be if it were nothing but else but a great round rolling eye. I mean, this is, by the way, I'm not making this stuff up. My illustrations are Bible here today, okay? Straight up. This is what God's saying he's inspired through Paul here. Very interesting illustration. This is what A.T. Robertson says. It'd be like the big eye, surely. You know? But imagine, I mean, that's gross. That's grotesque. A big ear? Nose? Our imaginations can run away with us, okay? Here's my point. The reason the body of Christ is such a beautiful thing is because it's all of you functioning together. Every single one of you are so important. You make a joke and say, well, I'm the big toe that has a bunion. Okay, finally, maybe you are. Somebody wouldn't function very well if they didn't have the big toe. I'm not going to ask, but if any of you have ever had to have a toe amputated or gone through that, that's a horrible thing. Your life completely changes when you can't walk like you used to. When you lose fingers, when you see people lose part of their leg or their feet, it's a big deal. It's a very big deal. And so never think that that you're exclusively important as compared to somebody else. And there's also another danger, and that's the danger of independence. Look at verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Imagine how that would go. Mr. Head says to Mr. Foot, hey, I don't need you anymore. I got it all under control. And he says, all right, buddy, see where you can go now, right? But the danger of this is what Watchman Nee said. Alone, I cannot serve the Lord effectively, and he will spare no pains to teach me this. Those of you who separate from body life, God's going to have to teach you the hard way. You need the body of Christ. And by the way, the body of Christ needs you. Okay, it's mutual. He will bring things to an end, allowing doors to close and leaving me ineffectively knocking my head against the wall until I realize that I need the help of the body as well as the Lord. One of God's main tools to help us see how much we need him and he meets the need is through the body of Christ. So we can be independent. You know, that's why I get very bothered when people say, I don't need a church. I don't need to be a part of this church. I can do what I want to do. This is independent mindset. I'm thinking, yikes. You're missing the whole plan of God. You can't be like that eye that says to the hand, I have no need of thee. How foolish is that? Well, then, why are we so foolish to have an independent mindset toward the body of Christ? Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Oh, friend, can I just encourage you with this? Let's have such a heart one for another that we appreciate those who may even seem to be more feeble. I love those sincere Christians who, in our church, some of them can't even walk. But man, they love Jesus and they say, I'll witness wherever I can. I can't go door to door with you. I can't do this ministry with you. But Pastor Van, I've been praying for God to work in this situation. Oh, their heart is just for God to work. They're an important part of this body. We can't do without people like that. Don't ever think if you're physically impaired or you cannot function physically that you're not an essential part of what God's doing here. Let's say that you haven't been saved very long. You're an essential part of what God's doing here. I was out souling with one of our newer believers yesterday, and he came in and he jumped right into conversation at a point with one of my former neighbors, and if he hadn't spoken, I'm not sure how much longer we would have had, but God gifted him and helped him to say the exact right thing, and this man opened up and listened to us. This is why every single one of you are so important in this body. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable upon these, we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered. He's mixed the body together. He's formed us together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? that there be no schism in the body, no rift in the body. What brings a rift or a schism in the body? What brings a schism in the a rift or schism in the body is when we are focused on ourselves and our own agenda and our own personal welfare. The third point here, as we finish quickly, is that we're to be unified for our greatest impact. A rift in the body of Christ is a terrible thing, and it's greatly damaging to the cause of Christ. When there are issues in the body, the ultimate cause of the Great Commission and the church moving forward is hurt because much energy is put into putting out the fires. Putting out fires is not necessary if people are walking with God. Schism is a clear evidence of a lack of spirit-filled living and wisdom. Maturity appreciates everybody in the body in their role, no matter how strong or weak they are. Do you have people you struggle with here in the body? Do you have people you're frustrated with? It can happen. It can happen. Do you appreciate them? This body would not be the same without you, but also wouldn't be the same without that other person, and that other person, and that other person, and that other person. It wouldn't be, because every part is super important. How do we see this happen? Well, let me remind you, as I mentioned, about James 3. If we're a pure church that's walking in holiness, we're going to be a church that's peaceable, which follows purity. There's no mistake. By the way, I think one of the biggest cancers on the church today is the impurity that we have, the lack of a pure, right relationship with God. And no wonder we can't see straight to have right relationships and appreciate each other, because we can't even get past our own defeats. But purity, then peaceable and gentle. You're not pushing your own agenda. You're not being rude or overbearing in conversation. It's the opposite of that. You're easily entreated. You have a submissive spirit. You're full of good mercy and of mercy and good fruits. You're inwardly disposed to everything that's kind and good. And there's a willingness to reach out and take care of needs, and you're ready to forgive. Can I ask you a question? Are you remembering things that people have done to you years ago and you can't get over it? You're going to have a hard time functioning in the body. We got to learn to forgive each other, folks. We got to learn to walk in that encouragement and that joy of seeing God work and seeing Him fully be able to manifest Himself in the body without partiality. That's not taking sides and getting people to come along your side and to join in with you, and it's without hypocrisy. So, if James 3 is God's wisdom that comes from above, if that's God's standard, that's what the Spirit of God does, then we ought to be esteeming others better than ourselves. Look at verse 25. But that there be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. Philippians 2 says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But not only esteeming others better than you, but by empathizing with members who suffer. By the way, when people suffer, we all suffer. When people are spiritually off, the whole church hurts. Okay, you say, well, this is a larger church, so therefore my struggles don't matter. They matter a ton. Oh, my pain that I'm going through in my life, it's not really that big of a deal. It's okay if I'm not functioning right now. It's not okay. It's not okay. The whole body is to be fitly joined together. Diversity leads to disunity when the members compete with one another. But diversity leads to unity when the members care for one another. How do the members care for each other? By each functioning according to God's will and helping the other members to function. If one member suffers, it affects every member. If one member is healthy, it helps the others to be strong. Commentator mentioned that's a very powerful passage or a statement. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, friend, what kind of care do you have for one another? When somebody suffers, are you genuinely allowing God to soak? You know, you can't really have empathy for people when you're not really spirit-filled and you're not genuinely living selflessly and it's not all about you. That lack of being able to have empathy is there. But then you notice it says this, and when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's the idea of a member being strengthened. When there's competition in the body of any kind, then what happens is that causes there to be a missing out on the fact that when God is at work, and when God is raising people up, and He's blessing people, and He's using people, guess what happens? The whole body is strengthened. So then why would we have a problem with that? Why are we upset when somebody else's family takes off? I think of, you know, I have children. And when God blesses other people's children and they succeed in an area, I, in my heart, I rejoice. I want every child in this church to make it. I want every child in this church to succeed. So when we see another member, their gifting come out, and they maybe just go like, whoo, right past where we are at. Yay! The cause of Christ is going forward. I understand the battle that can come, the jealousy, but it shouldn't last very long at all in your heart. Because the moment that you see somebody lifted up and honored, that God honors and that he lifts up, you ought to be rooting for them. You ought to be thrilled for them. Ephesians 4:16 that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. As we edify one another, as we build each other up, as we encourage one another, guess what happens? The body is strengthened, and God strengthens somebody, and they are able to help somebody else, and he strengthens somebody else, and we're all encouraged because the body's growing. Oh, folks, don't get caught into the personal looking at somebody else and getting jealous or being selfish about somebody moving forward. Because we're the body of Christ and we are all important. So I don't care what, I don't care if you're the kneecap or if you feel like you're that ear or whatever, that nose, whatever it is that you feel like you are, you say, I'm not that important. You are important because God says you are. And we want you effectively encouraged and serving and so on, and we'd love to chat with you if you have things that God's put on your heart. But let me just tell you, folks, it all starts with this. You say, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? Just surrender to him and get involved in his cause. In other words, let God use you to win souls to Christ. Start witnessing. Start serving others and just see how God will manifest himself through you. So a lot of times we sit around, we kind of wait for God to hit us and what's my gift? It's like, no, the Holy Spirit's the gift he's given, that has been given to you. Walk in his love and see what he'll do through your life. Are you encouraged today that you're part of the body of Christ? All of you are that know the Lord as Savior. May we be effective members of the body. Let's bow our heads in prayer.